Holly in the back. Our son Vaughn just went to college this year, so we're adjusting to being empty nesters. I would say we're probably adjusting really well, so I'm interested to see what happens when he comes back this summer. We may have to like put him out in the garage or something so we can keep the house clean. So, thank you guys for having me. And it's funny, I was talking to Gary before, like asking, you know, how long I have, because growing up, when I went to church, you know, so my mom would, she was the head of the Sunday school. She would open the church at like 9, Sunday school would start at 9:30. Church would start at 11, and we didn't know if we were gonna get done at noon or 12:30 or 1:30. And so I told him, I'm like, I got about an hour, hour and a half, right? But I know you guys have a business meeting after, so maybe I'll just teach long so you guys don't have to do the business meeting. I'm excited to get to teach today. So I'm going to have you guys turn to Acts chapter 21, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 14. And while you're turning there, so a few weeks back, actually, it's probably been a few months ago, I was watching ESPN, and they had the X Games on. I don't know how many of you have seen that. They do all kinds of crazy stuff, and there's this one event where the person is he's on a BMX bike, and he's at the top of this ramp that's got to be, I don't know, 50, 60 feet up in the air. And they go down this ramp and, you know, hit this jump and do all these flips. And I was thinking about that. It's like, once they take that, like, lean forward and start going down, they're fully committed. There's no turning back. There's no adjusting. You just have to go, because if you bail, you're going to get hurt. And when I look at Paul's life and his missionary journeys and everything that happened to him, Paul was fully committed to God's mission. And so we're going to read just an excerpt of what's happening to Paul right now on his journey back to Jerusalem. And then I just want to talk about what does it look like to be fully committed to God's mission. And so I may bounce back and forth between a couple versions, ESV and NLT. So I apologize following along V out in the seats there. So verses 10 through 14 in chapter 21. It says, "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt around his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. But then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" Paul was living a life fully committed, and almost in parallel to what happened to Jesus, he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go back to Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen to him, knowing that he was likely going to get persecuted by the Jewish leaders and arrested, which did happen, and eventually he was taken to Rome. But Paul always kept the throttle wide open. He was sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and said, "No, I know what's going to happen, but I must go back to Jerusalem because it's what God is calling me to do." Paul did this his whole missionary journey. He planted churches. He set an example. He raised up leaders wherever he went. He suffered. He was in prison. He was stoned one time, dragged out of the city, and then, you know, they prayed over me. They dusted him off, and he walked back in and continued to preach. I don't know if any of us could endure that. And then eventually he went back to Jerusalem knowing what happened. And eventually, while he was on house arrest, wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was fully committed to God's mission. And God wants us to be fully committed to his mission. But God's mission is different than some of our lesser missions that we have in our life. God's mission is really, what I would say, soul-satisfying. Because we have a lot of other lesser missions. Maybe your mission today was just like getting out of the house on time so you could endure the weather to get here on time. Maybe your mission right now is just getting all the bills paid. Maybe your mission is trying to come down this hill on Stutzmanville without sliding through the intersection. Maybe you're running a small business and you're just your mission is you're just trying to make the payroll for your employees. We have a lot of missions that we are trying to achieve in our life, good missions, but they are lesser missions than God's mission. God's mission is soul-satisfying. God's mission has eternal impact, eternal implications, and God wants us to fully commit ourselves to that mission. And it's important that we know that God wants our full commitment because every great mission requires full commitment. Anything that we're trying to achieve is going to require our full commitment. I'll give you a few examples. If you were going to start some kind of workout or diet plan, I don't know if that was part of any of your New Year's resolutions to start working out or have a better diet, the chances of you being successful are much greater if you fully commit to that, right? You're going to get better results. Our marriages, if we are not fully committed to our marriage, it's going to be hard to have a thriving and lasting marriage if we're not fully committed. If we're in school, if we're trying to get a degree or trying to graduate high school, are you going to reach your potential if you're not fully committed? Why would that be any different when we're pursuing God's mission? Paul in 1 Corinthians has some comments on this. He says in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear, after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." And then in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless." Paul knew what it meant to live fully committed to God's mission. And I don't think you'll find a greater purpose in your life than pursuing God's mission. And if we really believe this is true, then the only logical response is to give ourselves fully to that. So what exactly then do we need to do to fully commit to God's mission? What does that look like? If you're going to take notes, I just got 3 points that I want to run through here, and you can write these down. The first thing, if we're going to fully commit to God's mission, we have to seek God. We have to spend time with God and seek what is our role in God's mission, because we're not all going to have the same role in God's mission. Jesus, during his ministry, he went away to pray. He spent quiet time with God to know and to strengthen himself to be able to complete God's mission. Paul did the same. Not everyone's part's going to be the same, though. Paul had his part in God's mission. Jesus spoke directly to him and told him what his role was. He was going to take the gospel to non-Jews. He planted churches, and then, like I said before, he eventually got beaten and arrested. But Paul's role didn't look the same as Peter or John's or Philip's. So we have to seek God ourselves and ask him, what is our role in his mission? We start by, like, where has God placed you? What gifts has God given you? Who are the people that are in your life that need to be pulled in God's direction? All of those are part of your role, but if we don't seek God, we're going to be guessing. You don't want to have to go through what Paul went through to know God, to know his role. He was blinded on the road to Damascus. You don't want God to have to, like, strike you down in the middle of the street and tell you, although that would make it very clear, right? But I don't want you guys to have to go through that. I want you guys to seek God. And we're blessed. We get to attend a gathering every week. We're blessed to be surrounded by other followers of Christ, and you're blessed to have God's word so that you can know what God wants for you. So we have many advantages compared to Paul. I know, I feel blessed that, you know, my mom put me on a path that pointed me to Jesus. So like I said, growing up, my mom was the head of Sunday school. She'd get us up early in the morning, take us to church. We'd have Sunday school. Sometimes I was the only kid in my age group in my Sunday school class, and my sister, who's 3 years older than me, she was the only kid in her age group in Sunday school class. But we went every Sunday. Sometimes we were at church till 12:30. Sometimes we were there all day because we had dinner afterwards and then another service. But she put us on the right path, and I still remember, those memories are very vibrant for me. But when I was 10, my father passed away, had a massive heart attack. And that summer, you know, I realized that I wasn't in control of my life. And that's when I surrendered my life to Christ and got baptized. But from that point in my mind, I thought that being a follower of Christ or being a Christian was just, you know, follow the rules, don't get in trouble, be a good boy. And that was kind of really my understanding. And it wasn't until I was just graduated high school, was going on a fishing trip with some of my friends, and it was early in the morning, 6 a.m. We were running behind, so my buddy was driving a little bit fast, not like way over the speed limit, but I just kind of felt uneasy, so bowed my head down and prayed. I just said, God, keep us safe. And when I said amen and looked up, we got hit by a drunk driver. And we rolled down a hill, and amazingly, God's will, we all walked away from that accident. And I remember all of us standing and looking at the car. And one of my friends in the car saw me pray, and he said, God saved us, didn't he? And I said, he did. And it was that friend, years later, after Holly and I got married, I think Vaughn was just a baby. We went down and visited him in South Carolina. He eventually became a follower of Christ and was going to church. Holly and I were, you know, we were going to church, but it was kind of like we were just going every Sunday, checking the box. And we went and visited him. He's like, hey, you're going to come to church with us, right? And we're like, absolutely. And we went to his church. And the pastor at his church was going through a series, and it was called Sex, Money, and Power. And it was all these things that men chase after instead of chasing after God. And I felt like he was talking right to me. And after that, Holly and I talked, and we started listening to his sermons and then some other pastors that were connected with the church. And I still remember I was working. I was actually driving to Traverse City. I was listening to one of the messages in my car, and he said, a 95% commitment to Christ is 5% too short. And then a little bit later in the message, he says, God doesn't want anything from you. He wants everything. And anything short of everything is too short. And that was the moment that I knew that God wanted us involved some way, somehow, in helping lead people to Christ. We didn't know what that looked like at the time, but that was our road to Damascus moment for us. And so we've been, you know, pursuing that. But each of us will have, if we spend that time with God and we seek him and ask him what he wants for us, he will show us what that is. So we have to seek God. If we're going to know our mission, our role in the mission, we have to seek God. The second thing is we have to count the cost, because there will be a cost. There will be obstacles, and God didn't promise us that everything would be smooth sailing once we become followers of Christ. Actually, quite the opposite happens, and, you know, typically after we baptize someone, we tell them, like, your life may get more difficult in the coming days, in the coming weeks, months. He never promised that things would be smooth sailing. He actually promised the opposite. In John 16:33, not long before he was arrested and went to the cross, he told his disciples, I tell you all of these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. There's going to be obstacles. And, you know, I think when we are estimating that cost, we have to understand that there's things in our life that will have to change. Just like when you embark on a health improvement journey, there's a cost. You might have restrictions on the food you eat. You might have to work out more or differently. You might have to make adjustments in your schedule and change the foods that you keep in the house and the places you choose to eat. There are all these changes you have to make in order to embark on that journey. And the same is true for pursuing God's mission. There might be things you need to add to your life and to your routine. There may be things that you need to remove from your life, people you need to remove from your life at least for a time. And there are going to be things that aren't necessarily bad, but that you kind of have to put on the back burner or put on the side because they're hindering you from fully committing to God's mission. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." It might be hard to let go of some of those good things for the better thing that God has for us, but that is part of the cost. When I played football in college, one of my coaches used to always say, "It's like there's no such thing as sacrifice." He says, if you're making a commitment to this team, everything that you're doing is a demonstration of that commitment. So it's not really a sacrifice. You've chosen this mission, and all the things that you do to achieve this mission are part of that. It's not a sacrifice. It's just part of what you do. Same is true for us as followers of Christ. Jesus says in Luke, he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." The hardest thing for most of us is we don't want to give up our own way. It's hard. It's really hard. And even some of us, we will say, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go my own way, and then I'm going to ask God to bless my way. We go that one step further, and God's like, we'll see how that works out. But it's up to us to say, God, okay, if this is the direction you want me to go, I'm going to let go of everything that's going to hinder me from following that direction. So we seek God to know his mission for us. We count the cost. And the third thing is we make disciples. It was Jesus' command when just before he left his disciples, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." There's some things that, you know, as I read through Scripture, you know, that I still don't fully understand. But then there are some things that are extremely clear, and one of the things that are extremely clear is that one of our primary jobs as a disciple is to make disciples. And part of making disciples starts with living in a way that demonstrates that I am a follower of Christ. You know, Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Our life has to reflect that we are following Christ. When Paul was writing to Timothy, his apprentice, the person that was following him as he was following Christ, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26, and I love this analogy. He says, "In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions. The cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights." And this is the second time he said that about, you know, not being involved in foolish arguments. He says that earlier in verse 16. He says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people." I know that's hard. "Gently instruct those who oppose the truth," gently. "Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants." Our lives can be a demonstration of who our Lord is. And as we walk in that, we will live lives that demand a gospel explanation. People who knew you before you met Christ will say, "There is no way that you became what you did without the Holy Spirit intervening in your life." So our lives should reflect that. It should require a gospel explanation. And then when we have that opportunity, we verbally share the gospel, the good news with others. In its most simplest form is Jesus saves sinners. You know, I know we live in a broken world and there's brokenness all around us, but we know God did not create it that way. He created it perfectly, and it wasn't until Adam and Eve decided to distrust him that brokenness and sin entered the world. But in his infinite love, he didn't want it to stay that way. And so he came down in the form of a man, fully God, fully human, lived a perfect life, died on the cross so that God's justice could be fulfilled, so that we could be forgiven and have a right relationship with him again. And then to show his power over sin and death, he was resurrected on the third day. And when we put our faith and trust in what God has done for us, then we have right relationship with him. And it doesn't stop there. He asks us to go back into this broken world and deliver that message, to live a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and show others, again, who our Lord and Savior is. So part of our making disciples is articulating the gospel. The second part is sharing how the gospel has impacted your life. When you share your story with someone, you don't know how that's going to connect with their story, how that's going to impact them. No one can argue with your story and how God has worked in your life. Paul does this over and over again in the book of Acts. Anytime he gets an audience or gets a crowd or is in front of leaders, he's like, hey, can I speak? I just want to share, you know, my story. You're going to have the opportunity to share your story, and who knows what God will do when you do. But we also have to recognize we share the gospel and we share our story. We're not going to have 100% success, right? Paul didn't have 100% success. Jesus didn't have 100% success when he asked people to follow him. A lot of people walked away. We have to recognize there will be what I call gospel friction, and that's okay. Some people, you might just plant that seed. They might seem like they reject you now, but maybe later on, if someone else shares the gospel with them, maybe they come to Christ. So don't expect 100% success, but that doesn't mean you don't continue to share and continue to try to make disciples. People need to be pointed to Jesus, and then he will make the transformation in their life. We don't expect non-Christians to act like Christians. We don't expect that we can legislate people to Christ or to morality. And we can't expect transformation without the power of the Holy Spirit. Our lives didn't change without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can't expect other people's lives to change without the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you, what would it feel like to have the confidence that Paul did to head back in Jerusalem knowing what awaited him? What would it feel like to have peace in your heart despite all the turmoil going on in the world because you knew that didn't matter because you're fully committed to God's mission? All that stuff happening around you is just noise. Imagine the joy that you would experience as the people around you found Jesus and they experienced that peace and then joined you on the mission. Imagine how hard it would be for you to get rattled about your lesser missions failing when you begin to see the fruit of being fully committed to God's soul-satisfying mission. So last summer, a couple summers ago, there's a guy that came to our church for a while, moved away, came back, moved away again, and Holly and I were riding, I think it was in August, we were riding back home from school. So he eventually got baptized about a year and a half ago, and he's living down in Lansing. And Holly and I were driving back from dropping Vaughn off at school, and he calls it. The phone rings. We're in the car, so we put him on speaker, and he's sharing with us how he's been sharing the gospel with his brother, and how that has impacted his life. And he was asking us questions about, you know, what should I do next, and how do I explain this to him? And you know, both of us just kind of just felt this joy in our heart that he was moving down this path and being a disciple maker. And then he told us, he said, I'm here at this small, go to this small church here in town. And he's like, and I'm hosting church next week at my house and making dinner. And I can't express to you the joy that we felt in our hearts. There's no joy that compares to a life, witnessing a life transformed by Christ and then watching that person step into God's mission. And I want that for all of you today. One of the things I was praying about before coming here to speak was like, what do you want me to say? What do they need to know? And the word that just kept coming into my mind was perseverance. Keep doing what you're doing. We're not in charge of the results. We're in charge of the fruit. We're just in charge of being obedient to what God called us to do. And so if I have anything to say to you today, keep doing what you're doing. Persevere. God will bring the fruit. And so as you guys continue to step toward God's mission, I just want to close and say a prayer for you today. So let's bow our heads. Oh, Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you are always faithful, that you are always ready to respond when the time comes and we finally step forward. So God, I pray that as we continue to push forward and make disciples, I pray for just a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit on us. God, fill us with your Spirit so that we may be strengthened and equipped for your mission. God, I pray that you give us some big wins so that we can just have that joy as we go out and share God's word and share the gospel with others. I pray that you help us to see that fruit. God, help us when the obstacles come. Help us to know that it wasn't easy for any of the disciples. It wasn't easy for Jesus, and it won't be easy for us. So God, I just pray today that you keep our eyes fixed on you. I pray that you just give us a supernatural strength. Give us clear eyes, a clear vision into the direction that you want us to head. And God, I just thank you for preparing the path for us. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.